Right. Amen. How do you follow something like that? There's only one way, and that's the giving of the Word of God. And that's what we're here for also. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come before you to thank you and praise you for all that you do for each and every one of us. We ask you this morning, Lord, that you will bless the word as it goes out, and that you will also bless us, Lord, as we hear it and apply it to our lives. So, Lord, lead us and guide us, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things, and for your glory, amen. Last week, if you were here, you knew that we went over the first part of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and we studied the principles of God's joy. And we saw that true joy comes from giving thanks to God for others. If you remember, there was a few of them that Paul called out in there, like in verse 3, he talked about the joy of remembrance, remembering the church there at Philippi. Then he talked about the joy of intercession, being able to pray for them in verse 4. Verse 5, the joy of fellowship, the sharing and partnership of them with the gospel. And in verse 6, he talked about the joy of confidence in God and what God was doing in their lives. And then verses 7 and 8, it's the joy of affection for them. He has the affection of Christ for them in his heart. So today, we're going to study the marks of spiritual maturity. We're also going to be in the Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to continue starting in verse 9 of chapter 1. So we start, let's ask the question, what are the marks of a person who is growing spiritually? And two, how do I know if I am growing spiritually? Well, hopefully we can come to those answers here in the Word of God as we see what Paul is writing to all these people here and to us also in this day and age. You know, when you step into a stream and you start walking upstream, you feel a resistance of the water upon our legs. And if you're in a boat and you were going up and you were paddling and you stop paddling, you start going back because of the way the flow is going. And this is a picture for us, a picture of what's going on in this world. As we go and live for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always resistance to us. The waves of this world are powerful, and they pound against us each and every day. When we're at home and we're watching TV, we're flooded with all kind of ungodly television programs. And we listen to music. If we're not careful, we'll be listening to worldly music, and that's not a good thing. And then we have the depraved cultures of the world, always seeking to push the believer backward instead of going forward, bringing into our hearts and minds memories of what it was before we were saved and reminding us all how much fun we had when we were back there. Therefore, with all of that going up against us, we need to seek to progress in our spiritual lives through the word of Almighty God. Otherwise, we're going to be going in a backward direction. We're going to be declining in our spiritual progress. So Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians here, and he's praying for them to continually progress in their spiritual maturity. Now, he's not praying for them because they lack maturity. Now, remember, he's writing about 10 years after he had started this church, and he had visited a couple times in his journeys, and he was quite pleased with the progress of that church. And we can see from just the beginning of this letter, the tone of what he's writing here, that it was a special church, and he rejoiced tremendously in what God was doing in their lives. Remember, this is the church that in the beginning of his ministry, the only church that helped him financially. If you'll take a quick peek in chapter 4, and verse 15, just to get the word of God, what it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, That's when he first came there and he preached the gospel. They got saved, got set up, and he went on to other ones. When I departed from Macedonia, remember that's the northern part of Greece, that's where Philippi is, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So Paul let them know that he was very glad, very happy that they were involved in the ministry of the word of Almighty God. Go back to chapter 1. As we read this, we see he's speaking of the pleasant memories and thoughts he had of this church and how he loved this church with the affections of Christ. If you look at verse 8, it says this, "For God is my witness," in chapter 1, "how greatly I long for you with the affection," or the bowels of Jesus Christ. And that means the affections of Christ, how he loved that church, just like Christ loved it. So in many ways, as we read this and study this letter, we're going to see that this is a kind of model church. A model church, not a perfect church, because there is no perfect church on this earth. The perfect church is in heaven, which we're going to go to when we are absent from our body and present with the Lord. And all of this should do for us is to cause us and encourage us on how to pray and what to pray for. So we could learn a lot from the Apostle Paul from his writing here in the book of Philippians and the other epistles as we work our way through. Many times when we pray, and you know that, our prayers are kind of, if I call it generic or obscure, what do I mean by that? Simply this. When we pray for someone, we say, "Oh Lord, please bless sister so-and-so. Please bless our church. Please bless our country." That's good, but you're not really saying anything because of the fact it's generic. What he wants us to do is to be specific in our prayers. Specific. Bless sister so-and-so because this is what's going on in her life and this is what she needs that I see and things like that. However, when we pray and we bring our petition before the Lord, he's the one that has the power to answer our prayers. And that's why we need to be specific what we want God to do in the lives of others. And so Paul here, his prayer should challenge us in the area of our spiritual growth. We want to progress spiritually. So as we study this passage today and the weeks to come, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Are we progressing spiritually as individuals and as a congregation? You see, because we're always going either forward or backward. We're never standing still because of the things that are coming our way. Our spiritual life is never standing still. So let's look at some of the things that Paul is pointing out for us here in this first chapter, starting at verse 9. We're going to see a mature Christian is marked by a certain kind of love, an abounding love. Look at verse 9. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in discernment." There's a lot here. The key word we're going to look at, first of all, is the word love. Because what Christ said that all of the laws that the Jewish people know about, the 613 laws, were summed up in the word love. But it's a special love. It's a love that's produced in God's people by the Holy Spirit. When you look at this and you see what the fruits of the Spirit and all is, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, it starts off with love. I want you to turn with me to see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. So go back to Matthew 22. We're going to come back here in Philippians. In Matthew 22, Jesus is speaking. And we need to be listening. Matthew 22, and we want to start at verse 37. Jesus is answering the Pharisees who are always asking him questions. They don't want to know the truth. They want to see if they can trap him into saying something that's wrong. So in Matthew chapter 22, he's speaking to the crowds, but the Pharisees are there and say and interject as one of them was testing him, it says. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" "Well, there's 613. "Well, what do you say it is?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang," which means depend or base, is based all the law and the prophets. So Jesus told them right here, and out of the 613, it dwindles down to two: love God, love people. Jesus is actually quoting Moses, who back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, when he was talking to the people before they went over the Jordan into the promised land, he told them this. And the same thing Jesus repeated what Moses had said. So that's a principle for God's people, Old Testament, New Testament. Our love is going to be looked at as love for God and love for God's people. Now, if we're growing in Christ, we will see ourselves both loving God and loving others more and more. It's a progression that we need to have going in our lives. And this is how Christians are identified. Do you realize that? God's people always are identified by their love for God and their love for one another. Consider what David said. You go back in the Old Testament, you find out David doing the Psalms and everything. Here's what he said. He said in Psalm 16, verses 2 and 3, he says, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extended not to thee." Now, that's kind of mixed up language there. And what he's saying is, my goodness is nothing compared to yours, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. David says, I love God, and I love God's people. In addition, one of the marks of a mature church, which we're after, which we're looking at, and which we'll learn from the book of Philippians here, is a church that's growing in love. Love for God, and love for one another. People who come to all kinds of congregations are overwhelmed when they see a mature church, a church that's loving God and loving people, not only by what they do, but what they say. People could pick that out. But in contrast, the characteristic of an immature church is that when people come in and they visit and nobody talks to them, nobody says nothing to them, they feel alienated and left out. And then they end up not and feeling like they're not welcome because they're not loved. So that's why it's important that we get to know each other and people that come into the church, and we introduce ourselves and stuff like that. That's what we want to do. So we see a mature Christian is marked by abounding love, love that continues to grow in verse 9. But he also said a whole bunch of other stuff in verse 9. And the second thing we want to look at is a mature Christian is marked by growing knowledge. Look at verse 9 again. "That you abound still more and more in knowledge. In knowledge of what? In knowledge of the scriptures. You're growing in the knowledge of the scriptures. One of the reasons that many people can't discern what is best for them, because they're trying, when they're trying to find a job or they're trying to find someone to marry, they don't know what to do, because they don't know what the scripture says, and they end up doing what was right in their own eyes, and they end up not happy with the results. We must know the scripture, what the scripture says and how it applies to us. David said this. He said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 105. So the word gives us the light to show us the direction that we need to go in. See, when the light is on, it's easier to discern what to do and where to go and things like that. So a mature Christian is one who's growing in the scriptures, in the knowledge of the scriptures. A mature Christian is also growing in the knowledge of God. The key word we're looking here is knowledge, knowledge. We see Paul, as he said here, he says, "And this I pray." So he's praying for all of this in other letters also. If we would go to Ephesians, we would find out in Ephesians, he writes to that church in chapter 1 and verse 17, and he says this. He says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of him." Spiritual maturity continually growing in him. And in Colossians, he writes to that church and he says this in chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "For this reason, we also, from the day that we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So what does the word knowledge mean? A bunch of facts? Well, it includes some facts, but it goes deeper than that. It means a deep, intimate, and experiential knowledge of God. He's praying that they have a knowledge to continue to have a growing knowledge of God. And this is where we need to be also. In the Old Testament, the word knew, K-N-E-W, was used when they were describing the sexual relationship that a man and a woman has. And the bottom line is it's intimacy. And so in chapter 4 and verse 1 of the book of Genesis, it says that Adam knew his wife. You go on to go, and you could see the result of that was they had children. As we continue on, we see that a mature Christian, who is one who is growing in an intimate and experiential knowledge of God. When Moses spoke, he spoke to God face to face. And that's what God said about Moses. That's the kind of relationship they have. Moses prayed to God and asked him to show him his glory. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18. What is he saying? He's saying that he's praying to see God in a more intimate way. That's what he wanted to know. "I want to know you deeper, God. I want to know what you're all about and how you operate." And that's where we ought to be also. We don't want to be babies in the faith. We want to know that when I make this decision, that this is the goal, when I make a decision in my life, I'm basing it on this scripture or that scripture, whatever it is. Because we have a lot of ideas and a lot of opinions that we gather down through the years as we were going through life. David said this. David said, and you know this, we covered this a couple weeks ago. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. "As a deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Are you hungering and thirsting for God to know him more intimately than you know him now? We need to be. Not you ought to be. We need to be so that we can know our Heavenly Father, that he's not a stranger. Not a stranger. Paul said this about Christ, and I want you to look at chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. This is Paul, he's writing, and he says, this about Christ. And let's see if we feel the same way. He says, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." I want to be as much and know as much that I can about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and all the facets of his life and why he did them. That's what Paul is looking at, and that's what we ought to be. So we're getting hints from Paul where we should be in our heart and our mind as we continue on walking with the Lord. You can go back to chapter 1 now. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 10, it says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." That means it's the foundation of wisdom. "And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So when we fear God, that doesn't mean be afraid. It means to be to totally respect him, to reverence him of who he is. That's the beginning of wisdom. And to get understanding, we need knowledge of the Holy One, of Christ. What do we know about Christ? Yes, he died, was buried, and he rose again on the third day for us. That's the good news. Because God has forgiven all of our sin because of Christ. He accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. Now he offers salvation for all who will come to him through Christ and entrust themselves and put their faith and trust in him and him alone. That's where we need to be. That's where mankind needs to be. That's why you and I are entrusted with the gospel, the good news of the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ, to share that with people who don't know Christ, who don't have an intimate personal relationship. And that's what Paul is mentioning here about this intimate knowledge of God and how to know him. And it has to start somewhere, and it starts with hearing the gospel, believing the gospel. The more we know more of God, the more we're able to discern. We're able to discern what is best. And that helps us to make wiser and better decisions. I'm sure you, as I, have made decisions that didn't work out good at all. And it's because we thought we knew what to do. We thought this was a good move on our part without really spending time in prayer before we make that decision, finding it in the scripture, what God has already said, and then putting ourselves on that scripture and praying that scripture to the Lord. So we see that mature Christians are to be growing in the knowledge of God. Now there's two things, remember? The knowledge of scripture, the knowledge of God, and the third thing we're going to see here is growing in the knowledge of others. Others. It's not talking about being a busybody. Mature Christians will always want to hang around and talk with people, get to know people, what's going on in their lives and stuff like that. They're seeking to know one another so they can, why? So they can better serve them, help them, maybe comfort them. I have no idea what you're going through. You have no idea what I'm going through unless we share it with one another. And I'm not saying we should go and blab it all the time. There are certain things that we can talk about, and we should. And we should be interested in people, not strangers. Hey, we're going to spend eternity together, and that's a long time. So we want to know each other. So the question is, are you, am I, growing in the knowledge of the Word of Almighty God? Well, that's up to us. You're getting the Word of God from the pulpit, for me and Pastor Frank. But what you do with that is you. It's up to you. It's up to me. What I hear and take in and what you hear and take in is up to you. So we need a knowledge of the Word of God. It's being administered through here, through the pulpit. And what it does in your life is what you do with the word that you hear. So are you growing in the knowledge of God? When you read the Bible, are you reading it just for information purposes? So we know, oh, I know what Noah did, and I know what Moses did, and I know what David did when he was, you know, a little boy. The knowledge of God. But do you know what God was doing behind the scenes? There's where we want to be. For what God is doing in their lives and what God is doing in our lives. Are we growing in intimacy? That was the key word. Intimacy with God. He's our Heavenly Father. You know, you all had fathers. I had a father. We know what they're like. Spend time. And why? Because we spend time with them. And are we growing in knowledge to others? Do you know me? Do I know you? Do you know this? Do you know that? All and so forth. Why don't we? We need to be a people who are expressing God's love for one another. That's what we need to do. Want people that come in here to feel comfortable, to be wanted. And even for those who are here for a while. And those that, yeah, they run out right after we're done. That's up, you know, maybe they have somewhere to go. That's up to them. But we should greet them. We should always, you know, make an effort to get to know them a little bit. Even say, hey, do you want to go out for breakfast? Hey, do you want to go for a coffee? Hey, can I give you a call later? We can talk a little bit over the phone if there's no time for now. We need to reach out. Reach out. This brings us to the third major point. Remember the first one? A mature Christian is marked by abounding love. The second one was a mature Christian is marked by growing knowledge. And the third one we're going to look at is a mature Christian is marked, and this is a biggie, by spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. Let's read verses 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Some have judgment. That you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. All right. Discernment here is emphasized in each one of these the verses that we read, verses 9 and 10. So Paul is praying for this church that their love will continue to grow in the knowledge and discernment or judgment. How to read what's going on from the Word of Almighty God. Discernment can also be insight. In verse 10, we came across a word. It didn't say discernment, but it came across a word called approve. If you look and see in verse 10, it says, that you may approve. Approve can be translated, and it has been translated in other parts, and I don't know why they do that, but whatever they decided, that's what they did. It means to decide or to examine. So we could say that you may decide the things that are excellent or examine the things that are excellent. And there's a word picture associated with that word. And it describes a metallurgist. A metallurgist is one who works with metals. The purity of the metals and determine the genuineness of the metals and stuff like that. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 56, let me read this to you. Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the Pharisees that are there. He said, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the things of this earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Well, what's he saying here? This is a rebuke. He said, you should have known better. You should know what was going on, Pharisees. Because he rebuked them because, oh, they can look out and see, hey, it's cloudy out, it might rain today, and stuff like that, maybe tomorrow. You look at the signs and they come and they say that. But they couldn't determine the present time that they were in, and couldn't discern that their own Messiah was standing right in front of them. And that's what he's saying. So what's Paul doing here? Paul is emphasizing that discernment, because of the false teaching, was happening in the church. We're going to see a little bit of that. I'm going to mention a little bit as we're going on, but it'll be more fully understood after we go through more of it. So he saw that there was false teaching creeping into the church. That's why Paul says that God gave to his church pastors and teachers. That's Ephesians chapter 4. And they are given to help the congregation grow into maturity, to teach you the things that you need to know. So that, as Paul put it, you won't be, no longer be like children tossed to and fro from every wind of doctrine. So everybody that says they're a Christian, you take for granted. Everybody says this, that, and the other thing is scripture, you take for granted. Do you know? That's the point. You must know. That's discernment. Those who are spiritually mature will often accept teaching that does not line up with the book. It won't line up with it. And therefore, they are often prey for the false churches, the false leaders, and self-help Christianity cults that are all around here. Paul knew what was going on, and he wants the people of God to know what's going on. Those who are spiritually mature can not only discern between good and bad, but also between good and what is the best. So if there's one thing you need immediately, and I need immediately, is to be able to learn to discern what's going on around us, the people around us, what's happening. So the spiritually mature that we're talking about here is marked by testing and choosing what is best for themselves and for others, so that their spiritual lives can continue to progress and they become more and more Christ-like. Now, Paul is going to say the same thing later on in the book, and we're going to learn what he has to say about that. So looking at this, these marks of maturity, we start to see that Paul has a heart for these people. Like any pastor, any God's called pastor and teacher would have for the people of God. To spend time in praying for them and spend time in searching and learning the word of God. Make sure that you know what the scripture is saying so you don't lead people astray. So that they get the pure, unadulterated word of God. What they do with it then is up to them. Look with me to chapter 4 and verse 8 for a moment. This is all the way at the last chapter here. In chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Think about these things. Mull it around in your mind. For the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Why? Because Paul is the example that's given to us. He's the example. They had Christ when he was here on this earth. He was the example for the people there because they saw him and they heard him. They were able to touch him and eat with him and things like that. And he's gone back to heaven. So now God has given us the Apostle Paul to be a real life example out of sinful humanity on how to handle things in this world. He says, whatever you received, learned to receive and heard and saw in me, these do. And here's the result of that. The result of that. And the God of peace will be with you. That's a promise of God. That's a promise you and I can stand on. That if we do things that God wants us to do, the good things God wants us to do, and we learn and have a knowledge of the scripture, have a knowledge of God, and have the knowledge of knowing that we need to love one another, God, the God of peace will be with us. And that means you'll know it. It's not just words written on a page. You'll learn it. You'll know it. Where? In your heart. Down in your very soul, you know God is there and God is behind it. And that's when praise and glory and honor is lifted up to him because we recognize his hand in our lives and in the lives of others. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to stop here. Imagine that. It's a miracle. But this is a logical place. One thing God showed me. All my years that I've been behind the pulpit and teaching, I would go. You thought in 1 hour, you'd be here an hour and a half. No doubt about it. But it was all good if you were looking for the Word of God, because it was all the Word of God. But over the years, he showed me to be merciful. And to help people. But he also gave me the discernment to know where I can break it off and not lose anything as we continue on the next time we meet. Just give a little review. Boom, we're here. Now we just move on. And that's what we're going to do. All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing to our attention what we need to know so we can know if we are growing and maturing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're gathering and a knowledge of the scriptures and of God and of knowing one another. Father, we thank you so much that you're concerned. As Paul was concerned about this church, but he was so happy because he saw and he heard what they were doing and how they were following your instructions as he would gave them the instructions. And so must we, Lord. I often wonder what would Paul write to us as a church if he was here and he knew us. Would he be able to write like he writes here to the Philippians, to us, the Community Bible Fellowship, that we're doing the things that they were doing and that we're standing like they were standing? I pray to God that we are. And Lord, just continue to help us, encourage us, and keep blessing us, Lord, so that we may be able to be used by you in the most dramatic way possible. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling our attention to the things that we need to be thinking about, the things that we may need to start working on a little bit more. But all in all, Lord, thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.